The words of verse number 3 ask a question. Burdened one, why will you longer bear sorrows from which he releases? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can set men and women free. And there's no need to go on in sin. There's no need to go on with a backlog of guilt and condemnation. You can be set free if you call in simplicity and in faith with repentance upon the name of the Lord, because the Bible says that whosoever shall call or cry unto the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sin's guilt, saved from its penalty, saved from its power and from its pollution. You can experience that this evening. Will you turn with me again to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 6. The Revelation of John, the beloved apostle, as he was on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord opened his eyes and granted that he should see even into heaven itself things that no person before or since has ever seen. Strange things, mysterious things, and yet very wonderful, profound things. Tonight it's Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. We'll end our reading at verse number 8, and we know the Lord will bless the public and solemn reading of his own inspired and infallible and precious word to all of our hearts. We're considering tonight the words of verse 5 and verse number 6 that begin with the words, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. The thunder of advancing hoofbeats has been our subject over the past two Lord's Day evenings, and it's our same subject this evening, the thunder of advancing hoofbeats as the four horsemen are released into the earth in the last days, each symbolizing very clearly and profoundly events that will transpire on the stage of history, even in the days that lie before us. And we need the Lord's help as we consider the third of the four horsemen, the black horse and its rider. Let's seek the Lord together, and let's ask him for his help and for his blessing. Pray that the Lord will speak to hearts, and that even tonight there might be even a soul that the Lord will speak to and save and bring unto himself. Father, we again thank thee, and we stand in majesty, and we stand in awe of thy truth. Lord, thy word is forever settled in heaven. The ages come and the ages go, but the word of God stands like a rock undaunted. throughout the ever-changing scenes of time. We thank Thee for this old book, Lord. It is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. And we thank Thee, O God, that it is truth. Truth unchanged. And truth unchanging. And truth unchangeable. May the very truth of Thy word grip hearts tonight, Lord, as we consider the truths of things that will happen in the last days. We pray, Father, tonight for the unsaved. Lord, as Thy word says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We pray, Father, tonight that the bride of Christ will make herself ready. And Father God, that the unsaved that are meeting here will prepare to meet their God by faith and trust in Christ. Lord, I confess my need. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray that Thou wilt fill me with all the fullness of God. Let my name perish. Exalt the man of Calvary. Draw souls to him, whom to know is life eternal. We pray all these things, Lord, with a single eye to Thy glory, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Over the last 2 years, or perhaps slightly more, our news headlines have come up with all sorts of new slogans and phrases that perhaps are new to some. Perhaps for the first time in a generation we're being faced again with words like recession, credit crunch, spending cuts, economic downturn, rise in inflation, rise in taxes. Things that some of us, the generation that I have lived through, have perhaps never heard of or seen before, but nevertheless they're before us. And I believe to a very large degree these things are here to stay. I don't believe that it's any accident that our world is in such a state this evening. I don't believe anything happens by chance, but I believe tonight in a God who not only knows the end from the beginning, but a God who is in absolute sovereign control of the finest details of life on this earth. The Saviour said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground, but our God in heaven knows all about it. He says that the very hairs of our heads are numbered, and nothing happens by chance, nothing happens by accident. And even the things that are on our earth tonight, I believe, are but a foretaste of greater crisis and financial struggles that will befall the earth in the last days. The current economic crisis that is thrown many for a loss is but a foreshadowing of the third horseman of the apocalypse. The third seal of this book that we read about in Revelation chapter 5 has now been opened. And God's will and God's plan and God's decree is further being fulfilled on the earth as John sees the earth in the last days. The third beast has cried out, "Come and see," and that beast is one of the angels. And as John responds to the call of this angel, John says, "I beheld, and lo, a black horse." And this black horse gallops across the earth in the wake of the first two horses, the white horse and the red horse. And it speaks to us tonight of famine, of shortage, and of want. And it's interesting, isn't it, it follows in the wake of the red horse that we considered last Lord's Day evening that speaks of war. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said that in the last days, the beginning of sorrows would be marked by a great increase in nation rising against nation and wars on the earth and rumors of wars. And then he went on to say there shall be not only that, but earthquakes and famines in different places. And we see all these things escalating more and more and more in the earth in the last days. And famine and want and shortage and economic destruction are often found in the wake and with the onset of war. The thunder of advancing hoofbeats. If we put our ear to the ground prophetically this evening, again we can hear very clearly and gathering speed the thunder of advancing hoofbeats. The black horse is on its way. Its shadow can be seen all across our world tonight and even in this province in which we live. And I want to speak this evening upon the black horse and its rider. First of all, you'll notice in verse number 5, very simply, the colour of the horse. John says, I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And they've said in times past that the colours of these horses are very striking colours. None of them are the same. They're very distinguished. They're very distinct. There's a white horse. Then there's a red horse. And this evening we're considering the black horse. The black horse. Black is a colour that denotes darkness. It's a colour that reminds us of the withdrawal and the absence of light. And friends, tonight the Bible is abundantly clear that in the last days and in the last of the last days, society will be permeated by darkness. Darkness morally. Darkness politically. Darkness ecclesiastically. And darkness spiritually. Darkness in the schools. Darkness in the colleges. Darkness in the theological seminaries. Darkness in high places. In the last days, the Word of God is abundantly clear that our land will be permeated by darkness right until that very last hour, whenever there will be darkness over all the world, and the stage will be set for the imminent and the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Savior said that in those days the sun shall be darkened and also the moon will cease to give her light. And whenever you stand to watch a great show, maybe on stage, what's the first thing that happens before the show begins? The lights are turned out. The curtains are drawn. And the show begins. And in the last days, the darkness will increase more and more and more until God will turn out even the lights in the atmospheric heavens. And the sky will roll back as a scroll, and the Son of Man shall appear, and the stage will be set for the greatest showdown against the forces of darkness that have ever been seen since the very dawn of time. Way back there in the book of Exodus, chapter 10, and verse 21 and 22, we read about the plagues in Egypt. We read in Exodus 10, verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land. A darkness that could be felt. The lights of heaven were extinguished. God had removed the light of His grace and the light of His countenance, and all across the nation of Egypt there was darkness, even darkness that could be felt. People could literally feel the darkness. It was so thick. And friends, tonight, if we look upon our world, if you've got spiritual eyesight, if you've got discernment, if you've got love for God at all, if you've got any sort of knowledge of the Scripture or any sort of sense of God in your life, you will be able to feel the darkness. I wonder tonight, can you feel it? There's a darkness that is creeping across our land this evening, and it is a darkness that can be felt. You know, black is a very symbolic picture and colour in Scripture. Black speaks of mourning. We all know about that. Whenever a man or a woman is being buried, everybody wears black ties, black suits, black veils, black dresses. Even the very hearse is black. Even whenever they used to, before the days of motor cars, they used to have a horse and a carriage, and the horse was always black. It speaks of death, and it speaks of mourning. That's based upon the Word of God, by the way, because we read in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 27, the Lord says, the whole land shall be desolate, barren. Famine will stalk the land. The whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a full end, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. And so black speaks of dearth, it speaks of mourning. Same thing is seen in Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, Judah mourneth, The gates thereof languisheth, they are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has come up. Verse 3 of Jeremiah 14 speaks of no water. Verse 4 speaks of no rain. And verse 5 speaks of no grass. And so black speaks of mourning, but black also speaks of pain. The book of Joel speaks about a great famine that will stalk the land. And it says that the locusts have devoured the land. And then in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 6 it says, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. And black is also a colour that speaks of want. And a colour that speaks of famine. Listen to the words of Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. Their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones as it is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. And then Lamentations 5:10, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. And so black is a very striking colour, a colour that speaks of darkness, a colour that speaks of death, a colour that speaks of mourning, a colour that speaks of pain, a colour that speaks of famine, and a colour that speaks of want. And so tonight, if we put our ear to the ground, is it not true that we can hear the thunder of advancing hoofbeats? Because we live in a world tonight, perhaps more than any other time in the 21st century, our world knows much about pain. It knows much about mourning. It knows much about famine. It knows a lot about want. And these things are further seen not only in the colour of the horse, but also in the description of the rider. Look at verse number 5 again. I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Very little is said about the rider of this black horse. All we are told about this rider as that he marches into the world on the back of his horse as he mounts his steed, and the steed goes into the world with pawing hooves and flared nostrils. This rider rides into the earth at full speed, holding high in his hands a pair of balances. Balances are something that many, perhaps tonight, some of the older people especially, can identify with. Maybe some of you that even lived perhaps towards the end of the Second World War. And before the days of computers and before the days of electronic weighing scales. And you went into the supermarket and there was a pair of balances. And the weights were set and the food was put on one side and the price was given and so on and so forth. And so balances denote a system of rationing. And balances determine the equivalence for the price of food upon the earth. And in the last days, the Bible is abundantly clear that food will have to be weighed due to its scarcity. Many times the Savior himself spoke about famines in the last days. Matthew 24 and verse number 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 13 and verse number 8, the Lord said, there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Luke chapter number 21 and verse number 11. He said, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places and famines. And so there will be famines across the world in the very last days. Now in Scripture, to eat bread by weight indicates scarcity. Listen to these words from Leviticus chapter 26 and verse number 26. God speaking about judgment upon the nation of Israel. He says, because of disobedience, he will pour out punishment and justice on the land. And part of that will be this, Leviticus 26, verse 26. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. And ye shall eat and shall not be satisfied. Bread distributed by weight and by measure, symbolic of the balances. And it tells us that people will eat and yet they will not be satisfied. In other words, there won't be enough food to go round. They will eat, but they will not be satisfied. Let's bring this into the spiritual realm just now. Unsaved person in the meeting. Are you really satisfied? Tonight there's a hunger within the heart of every man and every woman. Regardless of creed, regardless of social standing, regardless of the nation of her birth, regardless of her religion, there's a natural hunger in the heart of every man, every woman, every boy and every girl. And it is a hunger, it is a longing that only God in heaven can really satisfy. And I wonder tonight, are you really happy? Now I'm not saying for a moment that the reason you come to the Lord Jesus Christ is to be happy. But the Lord does give a peace and the Lord does give a joy in believing. There's a gladness in knowing sins forgiven. There's a joy in knowing Christ as Savior. There's a certain sense of satisfaction in walking with God. And you can never experience it until you're truly converted and truly, and I say truly, born again of the Holy Ghost, because there is a lot of sham in our world tonight. And I'm only interested in reality. Something either works or it doesn't. Either Jesus Christ can save and satisfy and keep or he cannot. And I believe from Scripture and from experience that Jesus Christ can satisfy my deepest longing. I wonder tonight, have you eaten of the bread of this world? And as the Lord says in this verse in Leviticus, ye shall eat and not be satisfied. There used to be an old group, I don't know if they're still around today, the Rolling Stones. And Mick Jagger used to sing those words, I can't get no satisfaction. And that's just the cry of every person on the face of this earth. Moses is a man of 40. It says that he chose to endure affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know the things about seasons? They come and they go. Summer comes to an end. If we even get a summer in this country, it comes to an end very quickly. And so does the summertime of the pleasures of sin. It comes and it goes very quickly. And whenever you look back, sometimes you wonder, was it a real summer at all? Was there any real satisfaction in it? Certainly it didn't last. You see, the things of this world are fleeting. They're transitory. You know, I listen to sometimes older folk and they often talk a lot about the good old days. They talk about the days whenever they were fit, the days whenever they were well, the days whenever they did well in business, the days whenever they could go out and kick football and maybe run the 100 meters and complete marathons. And they look back and then they think of their childhood, they think of their adult years, they think of bringing up a family, and then they look to the future and hope that somehow something will get better. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's going on a cruise. Maybe it's a holiday. Maybe it's paying off the mortgage for the final time. And it seems that the things that we enjoy are fleeting, they're transitory. And yet we're never really satisfied, are we, with the present? This is something that the book of Jeremiah speaks about concerning his generation. The book of Jeremiah, Lamentations, the book that he wrote after his prophecy. He says, arise, Lamentations 2:19, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. You know what I look at whenever I see a world that is bent on advertising, bent on pleasure, bent on possessions, bent on bigger, better, sooner, faster, have it now, pay later. I see a world that isn't satisfied. Whenever I look at the pundits talking about the economic crisis and how we can pull ourselves out of it, I see a world that isn't satisfied. Whenever I see parties rallying against one another and people running to the polling stations to vote for the latest celebrity in the political world who promises change and who promises progress, and who promises to bring peace and prosperity, I see a world that isn't satisfied. I see young people fainting for hunger at the top of every street, and maybe I'm speaking personally to somebody here this evening. You just feel in life like fainting. You feel that you can't go on any longer. And as the Word of God says that in the last days men's hearts shall fail them for fear, that's speaking of you. Many are finding the way out by drugs, and many more nowadays by suicide. They faint for hunger for living bread. The things of this world can never really satisfy, but there's bread from heaven that can satisfy your deepest longing. You know, this famine that's speaking of is not only a physical famine, but it is a spiritual famine. The book of Amos, chapter number 8 and verse number 11, God says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And so the Bible says that there will be times whenever the Lord will withdraw His speaking voice. It's not that people don't have a copy of the Bible. It's not that churches aren't still open, but it's just that the Lord has withdrawn His speaking voice. That's a very solemn thing. You can hear a sermon. You can read a gospel tract. You can even read the Bible. But unless the Holy Ghost speaks to you, unless He ministers to you, you'll never be saved. And that's why it is so important, as the Bible exhorts us no less than 4 times in Scripture in exactly the same words today. If ye will hear His voice, then harden not your hearts. And I do believe it's a very great tragedy that people can sit in meetings, services like this, gospel preaching churches, and yet never really seem to respond to the voice of God. And I just wonder, has God withdrawn His speaking voice in the very soul of men and women? Tonight can we hear the thunder of advancing hoofbeats. Some churches the Word of God is closed. Some churches the Word of God is undermined. I've met ministers that don't believe the Bible. I've met elders in churches who undermine many portions of Scripture and say that it can't possibly be the Word of God, and quote-unquote, because it's an insult to their intelligence. I've heard elders in Presbyterian churches saying just that, and more and more and more, even in fundamentalist, evangelical, separated churches, the Word of God is being put to one side. People want to be entertained. People want to sing up a blessing. They want to party down a blessing. They want every other thing apart from the Word of God. And yet the Bible is so clear that only the Word of God can really satisfy the depths of our souls. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3, concerning the children of Israel in the wilderness. It says there, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and feed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, you can have cupboards that are bursting with food. You can have a bank balance that is so big that you never want or are concerned about where your next meal or holiday or whatever it is will come from. But friends, man does not live by bread alone. There's better bread. The bread of life. The bread of heaven. Job learned this in his affliction. Job 23 and verse number 12. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Psalm chapter 119 verse 103. "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And yet the Word of God says that there's a day coming, as this black horse launches out into the earth, that there will be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. I wonder tonight, is God's Word sweet to your taste? I wonder, is the Word of God the joy and the rejoicing of your heart, as Jeremiah said? Or does it not satisfy? Many people are like the children of Israel in Numbers 21 verse 5. And they said, "After certain days concerning that manna, our soul loatheth this light bread." They despised it. The very thing that they'd cried unto God for, the very thing that God had given them, the very thing that had caused them to survive in the wilderness, they got to a certain stage, and they said, "We despise this bread." And isn't that just like the professing Church of Jesus Christ in Northern Ireland tonight? Jesus Christ doesn't really satisfy us anymore. We come to church for every other reason under heaven than to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if Christ was the only attraction in evangelical circles tonight, how many churches would be filled. Have we got to the stage tonight where our soul loatheth this light bread? Maybe tonight you once professed His name. You once said that you love Him. And now this evening, by your very lifestyle, you're saying, I don't love Him anymore. He doesn't satisfy me. If Christ really satisfied your deepest longing, you would be witnessing for Him. You would be praying to Him. You would be in the prayer meeting. You would be living for Him. Because whenever you find something that really satisfies, it's something that's worth holding on to. It's something that you will not or cannot let go of. You'll say in the words of the apostle, the love of Christ constraineth me. He has filled my deepest longing. He satisfies my very soul. You know, we really do, I believe, need to learn from the words of Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. Whenever the children of Israel wanted to be like all the nations round about them, and they wanted to have an earthly king, you know, God had said that He would be their God. And they would be His people. You know, that's all they needed. Friend, tonight in this meeting, the only thing you need is God. Only Christ can satisfy this heart's longing. All I need tonight I find in Jesus Christ. I find forgiveness. I find justification. I find redemption. I find sanctification. One day in Christ I'll find heaven itself. I find a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I find one who has promised to meet my every need. I find one who is my guide even unto death. And I find one who has never left me nor forsaken me. And one who helps me every single day of life's journey. Everything I need in Him I find. But the children of Israel, they wanted more. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to be like all the nations round about them. They didn't want to be different. And my, there's a lot of professing Christians, and they don't want to be different. And so they came to the prophet Samuel and they says, let us have a king. And Samuel says, listen, if you go down this line, it's going to pay very heavy dividends. Negative dividends. And he said to them in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 11, this shall be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Verse 13, he will take your daughters. Verse 14, he will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed. Verse 16 says, he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men. Verse 17 says, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. What is this teaching us? It's telling us that whenever we profess the name of the Lord and we become friends with the world and we want to look like the world and we want to live like the world, that the world will take our sons and the world will take our daughters and the world will take our money and the world will take everything that we have and the world will milk us. And do we not see that in a very real way in Northern Ireland this evening? Christians that want to be like the world, and they set a precedent, and the king, the God of this world, takes our families, takes our sons, takes our daughters, takes everything that we have known and loved, all because we didn't believe that Jesus Christ could satisfy us. I wonder tonight, can we hear the thunder of advancing hoofbeats? The devastation of this horse is further seen whenever we consider the voice of the Almighty. Look again at Revelation chapter number 6 and look at verse number 6. After John saw the black horse and him that sat on it with the balances in his hand, he said, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Now whose voice is this? Well, the four beasts are the four angels. Who or what is this voice in the midst of the four beasts? Well, if you look back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6, John beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. This voice that speaks from the throne of God in the midst of the four beasts is none other than the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only horse that we read of, for there's a voice accompanied with it. And what does the voice say? Well, the voice says, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. A measure of wheat for a penny. It's speaking about the price of food. Now, according to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and verse number 2, a penny, or the Greek word denarius, one penny was the average wage for a working man for one day. You go back to that and look at it if you like. Matthew 20, verse 2, for a 9-hour day, a man generally worked for in and around one penny. And a measure of wheat was about 1.5 pints, enough to make one loaf of bread. And so what this verse is telling us, that in the last days, the majority will have to work for one day just to buy enough food to sustain them for one day. It's quite a staggering thing. And they could buy three measures of barley for a penny. Barley was cheaper than wheat. Wheat was the kind of crop that everybody wanted, the cereal that everybody wanted. But barley was cheaper. Barley was often used in Bible times to feed the animals. People wouldn't really have thought of buying barley whenever they could afford wheat. And does not remind us of the prodigal son. Do you remember whenever he took his journey into a far country? And there arose a great famine in the land, Luke chapter 15. And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he began to feed the swine, and it says he would have feigned, have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Something that he knew would never satisfy him. And yet back in the Father's house there was bread and there was food and to spare. And yet he was feeding off the beggarly elements of this world. Is that you? Tonight in this meeting, you know that the Lord can satisfy. And it's like we were singing earlier, burdened one, why will you longer bear sorrows from which he releases? And you know that he can set you free, but because of pride, you would rather eat the barley than feed in the wheat. You would rather feed in the husks than feeding on the fatted calf. That's you tonight. You know, ordinarily, in Bible times, one penny, rather than buying one measure of wheat, could buy between 12 and 16 measures of wheat. And so inflation had arisen 12-fold. And so now wheat was 12 times the price it once was. You think about that. Let's say, for example, your grocery bill for you and your family was £100 a week. And then in an instant, because of an economic crisis, because of the rise of inflation, your food bill is now £1,200 every single week. Do you ever look at your grocery bill, by the way? Think what it was perhaps 2 or 3 years ago. Even the price of a bar of chocolate, and I'm partial to a bar of chocolate, but I sometimes look at a bar of chocolate and think, a Mars bar is no way worth 71p. I can remember even a year ago a box of Pringles. I love Pringles. I like crisps. Anything sweet, I like it. I think you know that by now. Last night I was in the garage, box of Pringles, £2.07. I could hardly believe it. Doubled in price. I can remember my father one night coming home whenever we were younger complaining about the price of fish and chips. Sometimes, not every Saturday night, but sometimes, Dad would go down to Super Fry in Lisburn and he would buy a fish supper for himself, fish supper for my mum, sausage supper for myself, and a pasty supper for my brother. And I can remember one night he came home and he complained that it cost almost £5. Now, if you're to buy two fish suppers tonight, that's going to cost you at least £14. Sausage supper and a pasty supper on top of that, you're well over 20. I used to do our shopping in Greens whenever we lived in Lisburn, one of the supermarkets. A couple of weeks ago, I saw the manager of Greens on the news in the evening. He said that that very day, the price of sugar had risen 28%.
He said grain and wheat had arisen in a similar fashion, and because the price of fuel was going up, the price of meat and the price of all food was escalating daily. And he says, I don't say that even over the next year that it's going to come down, but it's just going to rise higher and higher and higher. You see, this horseman tells us that in the last days the demand for food will well outstrip supply. And did you know that in the last 40 years the population of this world in which we live has increased almost twofold to near 7 billion in 40 years? And the world isn't getting any bigger. Lands that were once used for farming are now being built on. And floods are decimating large parts of Australia and tornadoes in America, and grain is being wiped out. And so the population has doubled, but the land isn't getting any bigger. You do the mathematics. How long can it last? If the population arises over the next 40 years the same way it has been doing, where is all the food going to come from? And war and strife, the red horse that has gone before the black horse, has plunged the world into poverty. Wars cost money, you know. Cost the taxpayer billions every single year. This war that's going on in Afghanistan, it's not cheap. And even wars that go on in the home and in the family plunge countries into ruin as well. You think of a home, man and the mother, maybe two children. Then there's a divorce. And instead of one family needing one home, one family needs at least two homes, maybe even three. And then with unwanted pregnancies and teenage pregnancies and unplanned pregnancies, instead of a person living with their parents, now they go out and they live in a home with their children outside of marriage. And these wars in the home, these things, they plunge the society into poverty. Sin costs money. That's why the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We see the rise of unemployment. 10 years ago, I worked in a factory in Lisburn. There were over 500 people in it. Now it's gone. It's closed. It's flattened. They're building houses on it. And how many factories in Lisburn and in Coleraine, you can think of them. Some of you used to work in them in Coleraine, and they're gone now. We think of the shipyard in Belfast. We think of big firms like Mackey's and Scott's and the Sirocco Works, and they're all gone. People tell us now that over 81% of employed people in Northern Ireland work in the public sector. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with working in the public sector. But that means that 19% of working people who pay tax, that tax is used in part to fund the other 81% who get their money from the taxpayer, their wage from the taxpayer. But where does that money come from? It can't go on, can it? 19% cannot support 81%, let alone the people that are retired, the people that are in school, and the people that are sick, and the people that can't get jobs, and the people that won't work, and the people who are unemployed. Supported by 19%. And the majority of that 19% are serving people in the public sector. All the industry, folks, it's going. Exports have stopped. Virtually everything, every car that we buy, almost now is imported. It is said that about 50 years ago, Britain exported 90% of the cars that they made. And they only imported something like 8% of the cars that were driven. Now they don't export any cars, hardly. And virtually all the cars that are on our roads, where does the money come from? I don't think it's any shock that things are starting to slow down. And the Celtic Tiger that the Republic boasted about for 10 or 12 years, building all their houses and putting up all the roads, that's dead and gone. They say if you were to draw a line from Londonderry to County Cork, west of that line, in that small strip of land, there are literally hundreds of housing estates, brand new houses, but nobody's living in them because they can't afford them. And they'll never sell them. And they say it would be just to flatten them and to wipe them out. You see how God can very quickly bring a country to its knees. Sure, a little bit of cold weather brought this country to its knees in many parts. I was in Sainsbury's during that time and people were coming out with trolleys just filled with bottled water. People's water was off and their plumbing was down and things were down for days. And that was just a little bit of cold weather. What if God sends floods, earthquakes, tornadoes?
brings it all to its knees. It doesn't take God long, folks. God just speaks the word. God is in control of all things. People won't be able to provide for their own, and that's why the word of God says that men's hearts shall fail them for fear. I was driving to a meeting, or home from a meeting, I can't remember which, during the week, and I was listening to the news. And it gave a little snippet of a man in America, a very well-to-do man, a man that had done well, but he went into a shop, maybe you heard it or seen it, he went into a store or a garage with a gun, and with the politest kind of language, he held up the storekeeper. And he says, I'm going to have to hold you up. He says, will you please open the till and give me the money? I don't want to have to shoot you, but I will because I have a family to provide for. And I'm so ashamed that I have to do this. I've never done it before. And they were just having a conversation. The man says, I understand entirely, sir. And he says, I promise if I get my job back, I'll pay you back every cent, but please give me the money. And he gave him the money, and of course he was caught a little bit later on. People trying to provide for their own and turning to the most desperate measures, people that would never have thought of it before. But this voice of the Lord goes on to say, not only a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny, but also he says, hurt not the oil and the wine. Now what does that mean? Well, the oil and the wine are luxury products. The book of Psalms, 104 verse 15, talks about the oil for the face, and the wine is also something that we can indulge in. Many people do, and we shouldn't. But they're luxury products. And the Lord says, don't hurt them. And so there's a very real difference between rich and poor on the earth in the last days. I believe they're going to do away, you know, with the middle class. I believe that many middle class people will be taxed out of their jobs and put out of their jobs by unemployment. And the rich get poorer, or the rich get richer, and the poor, they get poorer. And so while some are working for one day to buy a loaf of bread, there are others that are indulging in oil and in wine. You know that over 65% of Americans are classified as obese? And just over 60% of people in England are heading the same direction. And so while we go to bed every night with full stomachs, over half the world goes to bed hungry. The minority seem to have the majority. Now you just think, if you were to get a man that could supposedly bring the answer to the problems that these horsemen are bringing on the earth, war, famine, nations rising against nations, financial problems, you get a man that stands up and says, I have the answer. You know, the world will wonder after him, won't it? But the Bible does tell us in Revelation chapter number 13 that there will be one, known as the beast who will come. The Bible talks about the beast and it talks about the false prophet, and you can bet, if you're a gambling person, that the Church of Rome will be tied up in it all somewhere. And the old Pope, the Antichrist, and the Church, he'll be there too. And this beast will perform wonders, it says in Revelation chapter number Revelation 13 verse 2. It says, the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and deceit and great authority. Verse 3 says, all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, they worshipped the devil, which giveth power to the beast. Verse 13 says, he doeth great wonders, he maketh fire to come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men. And then it says in verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Some people say, well, that's not really to be taken literally. Some people explain it away and spiritualize it. I sometimes can see where they're going with it, but you know, as I've said on so many other occasions, I just take the word of God literally, unless it would be an absurdity to do so. Now let's ask ourselves the question, would it be absurd for government to legislate that you cannot buy or sell unless you have a mark, not on your hand, but in your hand? After all, there's a lot of shops now that discourage the use of cash. And within the next 8 years, checks are going to be obsolete. And we all have, I'm sure, these little cash cards. I got a new one recently and the little chip on it, smaller than the chip that was on the last one.
Whenever my passport came in after I got married, it had a microchip on it as well. And you can go to Asda today, you could even go tonight because they break the Lord's Day, like most other shops. And you can go and get your groceries. You can scan them with your barcode over a little scanner. You can put your chip and pin in. You can buy or sell without the exchange of cash and without even having to speak to anybody else. You can buy your food over the internet. And this says that there'll be a mark in the hand or in the forehead. Is it beyond the realms of possibility? As they're doing with jobs and with soldiers and with troops, putting a little microchip in somebody somewhere that enables them to buy or sell. It'll stop theft. It'll stop credit card fraud. It'll stop bank forging. It'll heighten security at airports. Everybody has an identity, and unless somebody cuts your hand off or cuts your head off, they'll not be able to steal your money. Sounds like a very good idea, doesn't it? And with this whole financial crash, so-called, I just wonder where it's all headed. I watched the news back in 2008, 2 years ago. Gordon Brown said this. He said the credit crunch at the very beginning. He says the credit crunch will be the birth pangs that will lead to a new global economy. A global economy. One world economy. One world bank. One world religion. Friends, it's all heading the same direction. The European Union, the EC back in 1990, had a large poster to propagate their latest campaign. On that poster was a picture of a large tower that was being erected. On the top of the tower there were large cranes like the ones we see at Harland and Wolff. And it said on that poster, many tongues, one voice. Back to Babel, isn't it? Let's build a tower. Let's make a community. Let's make a religion. Let's make a society where everybody's the same, where everybody lives the same, everybody does the same, everybody thinks the same, and a democracy, friends, will vote this in. You see, whenever a country is on its knees economically, economic upheaval always opens the door to political change. Who would have ever thought that Nick Clegg, leader of the Liberal Democrats, would just suddenly rise to power and become an associate prime minister? A few years ago, that would have been unheard of, but it was all because of the vows and the promises that he made and the promises that he's now breaking. Hitler rose to power on the backdrop of a dramatic rise of inflation. And friends, it happened way back in the Word of God, back there in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. The same thing, it says, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head, now who would want to buy an ass's head, was sold for 80 pieces of silver. 80 pieces of silver to buy a donkey's head, to eat its brain and its eyes and its tongue to keep your family alive. And the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Unbelievable situation. And yet it is but a foreshadowing of events that will befall the earth in the last days whenever this black horse is loosed from heaven as the seals are let loose. You say, well, preacher, you're painting a very black picture. And do I have to confess tonight as well that sometimes whenever I look at the world, I get worried myself. But you know something? None of God's people have to worry. Yes, there'll be trials. Yes, there'll be persecution. Yes, there'll be things. There'll be tribulation and trial. But I have a God who is faithful. And I know that this troubled world is not my final home. God's people are like Abraham. They're pilgrims. They never put their tent pegs down too deep because they know that suddenly the Lord's going to come back. And the Lord has prepared a place for his people. A place where there will be no famine, no sickness, no trial, no sorrow. And I know that my God is in control. Is he in control of your life tonight? Have you given your life to God? Can you say tonight that I know that whatever happens, it is well with my soul? I know that regardless of what is happening in this earth, my affections are fixed on things above. Can you say, as David said, I have been young, now I am old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Is it not true tonight that all around us we see the fulfillment of prophecy? The white horse, the red horse, and the black horse. Their shadows can be seen even in our land tonight. And if we put our ear to the ground, we can hear the thunder of advancing hoofbeats. It's all fulfillment of prophecy. You see, friends, the old book's true. This book's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. The weather forecasts try and tell us what's going to happen in the summer. Sometimes they can't even tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. But this old book stands true. It is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Get into this old book. Trust, love, and walk with the Saviour that it speaks of. The one who died on the cross for sinners. The one who shed his precious blood. Trust in him, and you too will be able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now, time has run away with us this evening, but I'd like to sing just a verse and a chorus of one hymn. It's number 474.